I don't know how many of you will have seen from those readings what the common theme is, or allowed yourself to guess from the first hymn. But our theme tonight is how the Christians react in the utmost of extremities. The reaction of Christians in the utmost of extremities. The text for it all is coming from Psalm 119, verse 126. They have made void thy law. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold. I've used the illustration before that if you do 40 in a 30-mile area, you break the law, but you don't make it void. Making it void would be something quite different. If Old Testament individuals, private individuals, break the law, that is one thing. But if the king, by his example and by his words, breaks the law as their representative and as their protector, he does make void the law. It cannot be ultimately overthrown, but he is making it void. Now, of course, we all know that our government has made void laws of God. When a law is enacted and it becomes law of the land and it is contrary to the law of God, then it makes the law void, but no less true. And in recent years, to say nothing of anything that's happened subsequently, two of the earliest laws of God have been made void. 6,000 years, the law has stood. And then in 2000, year 2000, and subsequently, our government has the nerve to break those laws. Our generation insults the Lord in such a way as to break them. I refer, of course, to Genesis 2. And inasmuch as the first verses of Genesis 2 are part of chapter 1, in effect, part of the creation story, you can't go back much further than that. And we read that the Lord, in that week of creation, blessed the Sabbath day, made it holy, and made it a day of rest for his people. Right back to creation week, and our government recently feels quite happy to make it void. I hardly dare to think what God thinks. And at the end of chapter 2, there is that verse about marriage or its predecessor. The rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. No doubt which was woman and which was man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Two laws made void in recent days in our land and perhaps increasingly globally. Marriage between a man and a woman, one law. The distinction of the sex of a man and a woman, second law, made void by the current government of this land. I leave it to your imagination to think what the Lord God makes of all this. The nature of the judgment which is spoken of in a passage we shall consider. Now, the point of Psalm 119 verses 1-6 and 1-7 is very interesting. Now, we sometimes call people cussed. You know what that means, don't you? They ask a child, a growing up child, to do one thing, the standards of their household are one thing, and simply because that is the case, the children do the opposite. And it doesn't only apply to that. But here we have a good, good sense of the use of that reaction. They have made void thy law. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold. There are two therefores. We'll get to them in a minute. They have made void thy law. So what do we do? Do we take siege mentality? Do we feel we're defeated? Do we feel that there is no hope? No. We love thy commandments above gold. All right, let them make void thy law, but we will turn them more earnestly to it. We will make it of more value than ever. We will cling to the Saviour more closely. We will turn to the word of God that speaks concerning the things of God. We will adhere them more closely, lest we fall away by carelessness or simply by going along with what our nation feels it wants to do. They have made void thy law. What will I do? I'll do the opposite. I will love thy commandments above gold. The Lord has graciously allowed us to be a people of the book. The Lord has graciously allowed our fellowship to be those who love the word of God and read it as near to a perfect edition of it as we can, in a translated language, get hold of. Therefore, when things in our land get overwhelming, then we turn to the word of God. We begin to value it more highly, above gold. In the Daily Telegraph today, there was a heading followed by an article. The heading is, Britain is no country for Christians. Britain is no country for Christians. The Telegraph wasn't agreeing with that. The Telegraph was observing that all the Christian values are being eroded by this and by that and by another. And it turns out that Britain now is no country for Christians. And this hostility is becoming global. And that being the case, there is that greater need than ever to fall upon the Lord, to resort to him continually, and to love his commandments above gold. The following verse gives us another therefore. They have made void thy law, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. So lawmakers say one thing. Most people in our land say one thing. And it drives us to believe that what God says is right above all things. Every one of the commands of God, every one of the promises of God, every one of the statements of God in the scriptures are right, and his precepts concerning all his ways are right. The land is wrong. Not all minorities are right. But a minority who turns to the word of the Lord and eagerly reads it and puts it into effect in the face of what's going on in the land. This is the right thing to do. And the psalmist puts it another way. They have made void thy law, therefore I love thy commandments above gold. They have made void thy law, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. They have made void thy law, therefore I hate every false way. So Christians are called upon to loathe, to detest, to abhor those things that the Lord has created, not on the grounds that they are contrary to nature, that flows from it, but because God himself made these laws. They are for our benefit. But first go back to the spring. We hate every false way because it is contrary to the way God has brought us up, so to speak, as our Father. The things he has taught us. But I can't get over the insolence of a puny government in the 2000s overthrowing the laws of Genesis 1 and 2. Just how insolent it is. Just how abhorrent to God it is. Just how appalling it is inside. We can't really begin to imagine. So it is important for us. They make void the law. We love it more than we ever did. We turn to it more than we ever did. The Lord, they've made void thy law. More than ever, we esteem it to be absolutely correct and right. They have made void the law. Therefore, we hate every false way. We won't go along with it. We won't agree with it. But we hate it in our hearts. I haven't dealt with the little bit in the verse. But when these things happen, it is time for the Lord to work. And I won't go into that except to look at it another way. When they make void the law of God, that is the time when God does work. And when he works in judgment, as we shall see. When he works in power, he may choose to end the world. He may choose to discipline certain nations. He may bring famines and earthquakes and floods upon the world. But he does work when these things happen. It is his time, and he will not stand by and see these things happen. So, first of all then, when they make void the law of God, return to the commandments of the Lord more than ever. Now, if we turn to Psalm 46, here also we have an extreme situation. To make void the law of God and to incur his wrath is an extreme situation. And in Psalm 46, though it was a psalm of long ago, it isn't here attributed to David, but I think undoubtedly it is David's psalm. So it dates from 1000 BC. And therefore it foretold what would happen at the end of the world, all those years before it happens. But it is, you see, an extreme situation to which Christians must respond. We respond to the voiding of the law of God by clinging it more to it more closely and valuing it more closely, turning to it more nearly. How do we react when the world is being destroyed? Because that's what's being seen here. And again, the answer is positive. Not weeping, not mourning, not lamenting, but taking a positive approach. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And what's the next word? Just like we had in the previous psalm. Therefore, so because God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, therefore, what follows is that when there is trouble, we will not fear. I think it is important that we should learn these things. It may be that we ourselves are not in the very last times. The very last times must know the truth of these verses. And we must teach those who come after us. I fear that we ourselves do not enter into it, probably because we don't believe the times are that bad. But let me read verse 2 to you. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Do you want to gauge what your possible reaction would be when faced with those things? Right? Imagine you have just been told that you have a very serious illness, not necessarily fatal. Can you imagine, if you like, you've just been told you have a fatal illness? Does fear enter into the equation? Well, of course it does, because we're human. But somehow we've got to teach ourselves and a generation that when the end comes, and when we see all the things beginning to happen, we will not be afraid. We will be prepared. We will have thought through the issues and we will make up our mind that we will be firm in our faith. So what will happen? The earth is being removed. Frightening. Frightening to the majority of mankind. So what example should we give? Though the earth be removed, we will not fear. We've been seeing some climate change, some unusual weather. Do we fear? Fear for the future? Well, these are the questions. Scripture says, in extremity, we are to lean more closely on the Lord than ever. When they make void the law, and when the earth is removed. When the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Take it literally first. What a scene. It's like a flood in reverse, isn't it? The mountains being carried into the midst of the sea. Look what the flood did in the great gorges and in the separating of continents, possibly. All sorts of things. And it's happening in reverse, and it's the last chance. We will not fear. Take it symbolically, which is a possibility many people do. The mountains stand for the great leaders, the great presidents, the great. And the sea stands for the chaos of rule by the people. So all great leaders are finished. It's the people who rule everything. That would be a symbolic interpretation of it. I would myself go for the physical one. But there, it's there. But would we fear? We're commanded not to fear. We're commanded to turn to the Lord even more earnestly. Even though the waters thereof roar and be troubled. Especially high waves, tsunamis, the noise that they make, the speed with which it moves, the terror with which it roots up whole villages and towns. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, we will not fear. How can we not fear? Well, the actual method that this psalm speaks of is that there is a stream. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. In the presence of chaos, in the presence of the dissolution of the earth, the city of God has a river. Isaac says, in Isaac Watts says in the hymn that we read, that river is the word of God. There are many interpreters who interpret it of the Holy Spirit of God. You can go for them both. The Holy Spirit interpreting the word will give you the full extent. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. God will not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. We turn through the Spirit to the Word of God, where streams of peace and love and joy and confidence and devotion to the Lord will prevail. So that's a second example. This is not being a difficult sermon, except the nature of the subject, but not difficult to understand. And of course, you know what's coming with Habakkuk chapter 3. Extremity. Nothing to eat. Nothing to drink. Famine. Famine bringing death. That's what it says, isn't it? If the fig tree does not blossom and there's no fruit in the vines, added to the things that follow, it's extremity, isn't it? Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. Labor additionally, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. We're talking about fields here, so their meat is oats, wheat, barley, rye, and all the other things, herbs. So, there's no fruit. There's no olives. There is no produce of the fields. The flock shall be cut off from the fold. No meat. No earning from wool. No herd in the stalls. No milk. No beef. It is a picture of the way in which there will be utter famine. Maybe a famine of hearing the word. That's also mentioned in another place. When we are faced with that, when it comes to us in our land, if it should, how will you react? Well, we know how they reacted in Jerusalem. They ate their children. We read how they're reacting in Sri Lanka. They're murdering old women for their gold rings so they can buy something, because there's not much to buy, and what there is costs a lot. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Couldn't be much more inclusive, could it? Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. You may be dying. You may be dying of hunger. You may be dying of thirst. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. All these things will not turn you away from God, but drive you closer to the Savior. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. It's no part of really what I want to say today, except to point you to the beginning of Habakkuk 3, and it is a prayer. And then we hear about the judgment of God on a wicked nation. So here you see, as in Psalm 119, the judgment of God is there for those who do not believe. We do not need to be afraid, but the judgment of God is on unbelief. Let me read to you from Habakkuk verse 6. But think now in terms of the judgment that will be upon unbelief in critical and extreme days. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow, or bow, it may be, as an arc of an arrow. Wonderful expression, the perpetual hills. If anything stands for steadfastness, it doesn't seem to budge. But they're scattered, and they're made to bow or bow. And then he saw tents in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. And was the Lord displeased against these rivers? Is this why the land was overthrown? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thy horses and thy chariots? No. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. And this is a constant theme of Scripture. Believers give way if they do not cast themselves more thoroughly upon the Lord in extremis. When things are destitute, when things are dangerous, when things are coming to pass that signal the end, it is so that believers might turn the more thoroughly, might cling the more thoroughly to the word of God, and through the word to the Saviour and to the Father and to the Spirit himself. Peter alludes to this also in his speech when he quotes in Acts chapter 2, quoting Joel, verse 17. He mentions the good things. It shall come to pass in the last days, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Then he comes to the downside. I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And if there are any in unbelief when that happens, due for the judgment, if they turn to the Lord too, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In other words, extremity is not a time to give up faith. After holding faith for many years, suddenly that is not the time to give it all up, because there's an external pressure that you have never met before. We've warned in the scriptures. We know these things. I think probably the best means of learning, here a little, there a little, is through apprenticeship. And we ourselves need to be being apprenticed so that we may be in the prime of our Christian condition when these things happen, should it be in our time. But we also want to teach the following generation. They do not learn from us well when we get terrified at anything unusual that is going on in the world. Our reaction is always, wherever we read of trouble or trouble happening to ourselves, is to throw ourselves upon the Lord. We know Satan will move. We know that there will be things happening against believers in the world. We know there are things that will happen against children in the world. We know there are things that will happen against women in the world. All that should drive us to the Lord, not thinking about that and dragging ourselves down. And of course we may pray for them, but we must stand firm in our faith. So I was thinking of doing verses from Psalms. I've expanded it a bit, but I was very moved. Time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. May the Lord give us such a spirit. Amen.